Not your usual announcement person, but some of you don't know the difference, so. I'd like to welcome you guys today and welcome everyone online. Why don't you guys go ahead and just take a second and maybe greet somebody you don't know real quick, and we'll get started with worship. So I believe they're ironing out a few bugs back there. Sometimes the gremlins come in on Saturday night and have fun with our pro presenter. But today, if you look in your handouts here, today at 4 o'clock, join us in celebration for the ordination of Jacob Shaler, our very own Jacob Shaler, is celebrating that today at 4. And I believe you guys could smell the good cooking when you came in. All those festivities. We have a lot more going on. If you want to check your hand out here, I'm not going to attempt to read it all to you, but we got it going.
Super close.
You don't want me to start telling jokes, but oh, yeah. I can if I need. So Boudreaux and Thibodeau. All right, here we go. You guys feel free to stand with us as we worship this morning. Obviously, as always, this is a no judgment zone.
Than a brother, there is no judgment. Oh, how he loves me. I've got a friend, and he is my strength, he is my portion.
Come in your meaning,
wasted all my life. Testify, hallelujah. We are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul.
God really loves us, and we have no right to his love. It's a gift. And we're reminded of that incredible gift as we draw close to this perfect love he has for us, and we're reminded of our imperfect love for him. And so we come in this place of, like, God, we need you. We need you to be the Father. We need you to be the friend. We need you to be our Savior. And so we recognize that, and we go to him in confession. And so together, Father in heaven, we come before you with a humble and contrite hearts. We confess that we have not loved our church family as we should. In selfishness and pride, we have overlooked the needs of others, chosen comfort over community, and withheld grace when we ought to give it freely. We have judged instead of encouraged, stayed silent when we should have spoken words of love, and walked away when we should have leaned in. Most of all, Lord, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have given our attention and affection to lesser things, allowed our devotion to grow cold, and failed to seek you in prayer, your word, and worship. We have been slow to obey, quick to complain, and hesitate to trust. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse our hearts and renew within us a deep love for your people, an unwavering devotion to you. Restore to us the joy of salvation, and teach us to love as you first loved us. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us. And for his sake, forgives you all your sins, To those who believe in his name, he gives the power to become children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we invite the children and the baptism family to come forward. If children want to come over here and sit on the floor over here. You guys want to come over here? Yeah, come on over here. Come on. Right here, Frederick. Have a seat. Come over here. Hi. Hi. Thank you. Well, good morning. Good morning. Oh, there we go. How you guys doing today? Good?
Good.
Good. Yeah. You know, today's kind of a really special day today. You know why it's a special day? Alan's getting baptized. Right.
Sorry. There was clapping from the front row.
Oh. Oh, there we go. One of our favorite students is here. She's encouraging. It's exciting. You doing a little John the Baptist here? You know, celebrating because Jesus is in the house? Right? That's what we are. Because Jesus is here. You know, what's so awesome is that we don't have to go find Jesus. Yeah, and how does he get to be in us? How do we know for sure he's in us?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. And how do we get that Holy Spirit, Frederick? How do we?
Heart.
Well, I don't know. You get it.
Baptized
right here. We don't have to wonder if we're loved. We don't have to wonder if God loves us or cares with us or who is with us. God comes and makes a promise to us right here. Just like we said, he's going to promise to be our Father, and promise to be our friend, and our Savior, most importantly, too. Because this baby is cute, right? Right? Bow or no bow, it's cute. But the bow just ties the gift off perfectly, doesn't it? Because Adeline, you know what it means? It means noble one. Yeah, noble one. That means you're kind of like special. Yes, you too. Right? And, you know, and God loves you, and he gives this incredible gift of salvation in the waters of baptism with this water and his word, and it's kind of like he puts a bow right there, and he says, I am sealing you in my family forever. And you're a child of God who has all the rights and privileges as God's children, who has the internal treasures to get to salvation right now. It's yours. So you never would have a day that you don't know your Father and you're his child. So, is it your heart and desire? Like God's going to do his thing like we just said. He's going to adopt this little one into his family. He's going to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is your desire that you would raise her into one true faith and bring her up in her the faith that God has given her in her church community, that she may know this Jesus and grow in him all day her life, bow or no bow? So say yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
We make this sign on the cross of your head and your heart, just a reminder, you were one redeemed by Jesus Christ, that he has paid your price and set you free and forgive you all your sins. So I can baptize it. Yeah. Here we go. You ready? Adeline, Marina, Sheeler, we baptize you in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes, I do. I'm sorry, I'm just like watching as a grandfather. It's hard to like keep your brain in here. I just want to enjoy the moment, and this is so much fun watching her. It is. You know what? When the Bible says, when one person repents, all heaven rejoices. When one is added to the kingdom, all heaven rejoices. So guess what? We should
rejoice.
So, hey, church family, you want to rejoice a little bit? Had a great time rejoicing. So Jacob has learned something from his vicarage congregation like to bring to us. And he actually wrote some lyrics to a song that they sing after baptism at his church that he liked to share.
So many of us should know this song, but a way that we invite young ones and those baptized into the families by singing Jesus Loves Me as a congregation to them. So I'll walk her around, and if you join in singing Jesus Loves Me, and then there's a verse in there that was written for today as well that will be on the screens to sing together.
Ready? Let's sing together. Jesus loves me, this I know, for
little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The
let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious gift that you have given Alan, Marina, Sheeler, and all of us. I mean, it looks so foolish that you give this heavenly treasure to an infant, this great inheritance, but you lavish your goodness on us. You don't hold back. You give everything so we can have everything with you. You who initiate this relationship, we pray, Lord, it may grow and abound, that she would be a person of noble character. One, a special gathering like a Marina where there's great joy that goes on that she shares with the world because of the joy of you and her. So we ask your spirit a blessing upon her and this family in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you guys may go to Children's Church if you like or stay here and worship with us. And I have a reminder of her, God has washed away all your sins. And of course, the banner.
You guys feel free to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning.
The stars say, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no pain. The sound of your great name, every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to flee at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. We find their strength at the sound of your great name. hungry souls. Receive grace at the sound of your great name.
Praise his great name. Let's give God praise for his name. For his name almighty. Give him praise. Give him a clap. Give him a shout. Give him praise. His name is great. Come on. You may be seated. You got to get a little excited about his name. This is awesome. My name is Jason. I'm honored and privileged to be the senior pastor. I thank you for some of your guys' flexibility here this morning as we had a very busy morning already at the beach in Shongoli. God is doing some great things, so thank you for that. We are in a series, it's called Questions from Mark, and we're just looking at the gospel, and really there's a lot of questions that Jesus is answering that people are asking or wondering about what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Who is this Jesus, and what does he mean, and what is he calling us to, inviting us to? And today we look at this question, what is thicker, blood or the Spirit? And so I just want to read it to you first. It's from Mark 3, 31 to 35. It's also in your notes. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Are you looking about at those who sat around him?" He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Every parent has been there. Life is busy and you're trying your best to take care of your family and all the kids, and you're playing Uber driver and you're going from one place to another to gather everybody, to get them home, to get dinner, to get through the night because there's another day coming. And here in our story, Mary has come to get Jesus with her other children, and she sees Jesus talking to a group of other people. And at first, I think Mary comes and she stands there. It says that she was standing there, and she's kind of like hoping that just her presence there will get Jesus' attention and he will get the message, right? Moms like to communicate with nonverbals, amen, right? I know, look, now you're a little, can I say that? Yeah. Is that right? So, like, she's like looking, standing there, like, "Come on, Jesus, let's go." It's dinner time. You've always been perfect to reach dinner time. You're perfect. Come on, let's go. And he doesn't stop. He doesn't come to Mary. It seems rather odd. And yet, Mary at this point, I think, tries to give him that look like, wrap it up, Jesus. Time to go. We all need to go. We want to go. And maybe she starts to cross her arms and stomp her foot a little bit to make the nonverbals a little bit louder so all can see that she is ready to go. She's hungry. Let's go. And apparently Jesus ignores his mother and the rest of the family and keeps on teaching. And you can imagine this is starting to build a little tension in the room with everyone. Mary ups her game. She sends Jesus' brother in there. Obviously, it's a little brother because Jesus ignores him. He doesn't give him any attention at all. The message falls on deaf ears. No one is listening or seeing him. Now they're shouting, Jesus, come on, let's go. It's time to go home. This is enough. Tell everybody you'll see him tomorrow. Let's go. And still no response. Now, Jesus is an adult, but at the same time, this looks a lot like not honoring your parents, doesn't it? And the crowd mostly likely has been watching this interaction go on and watching it to build, and I'm sure it was really awkward. I'm sure at this point, they're not even paying attention to what Jesus is saying. They're just watching this volley going on and seeing if Jesus is finally going to respond. And finally, there's that person who just can't take it anymore. And they go, we got to tell them. And they say, hey, Jesus, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. How embarrassing. Jesus, just say goodbye. Go get home, and you can talk to them later. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He responds with a question. He says, who is my mother and my brother? Well, that's confusing, because if you're saying this lady's kids outside are not your family, then who is? I mean, did we miss something in the town gossip that happened in your family life? Or you weren't born with them? I mean, is there something we're missing here? Who is your family? And then Jesus ends the confusion. He says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. And we just read that line, and we kind of move on the story because Mark is short, and you just kind of move on. But that was a mic drop moment when Jesus said that. When he said that, instantly, people were offended. People were taken back. People were confused. Some people were even convicted of sin in that moment. I mean, they're wondering, man, am I really doing the will of God? Am I in the will of God? Am I accepted? Am I not accepted? Who is family? Who's not family? I still don't get it. They came to Jesus with questions, and Jesus asked a question that raises even more questions and more confusion to it. I mean, what does Jesus really mean when he says, whoever does the will of God is my mother, my brother, and sister, and mother? It's very interesting. In a short little story, Jesus is doing two things, two big things. He's graciously inviting us to be part of something greater, and he's also challenging us of what it means to be part of something greater with him. So there's this invitation and challenge going on. And so that's why in your notes I put, like, Jesus is calling. It's an invitation. But he's also, he's calling us to his commands. And one of the things he's calling and commands us is, number one, is a radical realignment of relationships. See, in ancient Near Eastern context, prioritization of family. Family was the most valuable and our valuable group of people. It was a huge value. Family was first. Family was your primary social unit. It was your source of also usually your economics. You had generations living together, and so your loyalty to family, your identification was with your family, your occupation was generally with your family. It was all tied in together. All your who you were was tied into family structures. This is how you viewed the world from your family. So Jesus says this radical departure that realigns our relationships around from your primary family. He says, no, you have all your relationships entangled in with your primary family, but no, it's really supposed to be with God's family. See, Jesus elevates spiritual bonds above bloodlines. In other words, Jesus is saying your spiritual family, his church, is more important and stronger than your family unit or extended family. And your commitment to God's will transcends your biological relationships and puts God's family first. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't say that's a hard truth for us to get our heads and hearts around. That's not how we think. The only thing harder than getting our heads around it is preaching it when your whole family is here. I'll tell you how that goes next week. No, just kidding. All right. But it's hard. It's really easy to say, I want to put God first above my family. It's easy to say, it's hard to do. Especially in our culture, even our church culture, and the most part, it affirms, it celebrates the opposite. Family is to be like number one, and we can say anything that, we can rationalize anything that we want to do with our family. We use our family for excuse for anything, even sin. Because we just assume that everybody has this high regard like we do for family. In fact, if you have a loving, good family that is healthy, what an incredible gift from God that is. But yet, even with Christians, and I would say even pastors, are putting their families before God. I could never take a call, as Jacob's gone through, and now he's got a call, but I see all these pastors, I could never take a call that would be too far from my family. In fact, I want a call right next to my family because I need my family to help me. I want my family first, then God. And what happens is we use family to avoid commitments to God's will. We say, I can't commit to those things of God because I got a family. I got to take care of my family. I mean, I'm busy with the kids and doing things for the kids. I can't commit to worship. It's hard. I mean, there's so many things going on, and things happen on Sunday. I can't make that commitment that I'm going to be in our worship, more or less serve or be in a life group. I'm all so busy with the kids. They fill up my whole life. I have no more energy, no more life for anything else. I got so much going on. I mean, we travel all over the place with our kids. We got friends. We got family far away. We got sports. We got activities. We got other commitments, and we have our vacations. I mean, I got to take care of my family. I got to make sure they have all these experiences so they'll be successful, right? They'll have everything they need in this world, right? And so maybe if I get a weekend free, I may show up at church. Maybe if I have some money left over from all the things I invest in my family, I might, out of my leftovers, give something to God. But we say that in a church. We can't expect young families to give because they have families. It's okay. It's okay to be disobedient because you got to take care of your family first. Not follow the will of God. We excuse it. We use family as excuse because you're not to disagree or go against somebody's family. If somebody throws a family card, you're supposed to bow and say, all right, you're right, you're right. But notice, Jesus doesn't. In fact, he doesn't bow. He invites and he challenges. Why? Because you are his. A, he's battling for our identity. He's battling for our identity. Look what verse 12, John 1:12 says. This is our memory verse. Read together. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice what he says. He, being God, gave the right to be children of God. God gave it. God acted. God had to do something for you to be a children of God. You cannot insert yourself into God's family. You cannot make yourself a child of God. You're incapable of it. You're dependent upon God to act and give you the gift. Think about a family maybe you grew up with. Maybe you grew up with some family in your neighborhood or something that you really enjoyed being with. And when you're at their house, I mean, they always took care of you, loved you, gave you your favorite food, gifts and stuff, and affection. And maybe they even said these words to you, like, man, our home is your home. You're like one of our children. We just love you. And they just loved on you. And you said, man, it'd be kind of nice to be part of this family. And they could love on you and bless you, but you have no right to be part of, as a child of, in that family. Unless those parents not just love and lavish you, but go to a court and bind themselves in a legal dealing in a court case that says, we adopt you and make you children. And therefore, as a child, now you have a right in this family and you have a right to an inheritance. The same is true in God's family. You can strive all you want for grace and mercy and faith to try to please God, but none of that is good enough. You experience his blessings, obviously. God blesses good and evil. He blesses all. Crumbs fall from the master's tables. But you cannot insert yourself and claim rights to be God's child. He has to give that to you. And what does God do? God is a loving God. And he's also a just God. And as a just God, you don't have a right because Adam sinned and rebelled. He denied the family. And you and I have inherited that sin, that selfish nature that says, I want to do my things my way and rebel. In fact, Scripture calls us a child of wrath. We are against God. We are enemies of God. That's why it makes this moment so beautiful. We are born this world with a broken, corrupt nature, but God acts. And God is loving and merciful, but he's just. And so in his loving grace, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, who comes into this world and has no sin, who takes on sin for us and takes our place in that judgment, in that condemnation. Why? To bring us and restore us back into our identity and our identity that we were created in as children of God. And therefore, we are then part of his family with a new identity, with all the rights as children of God, based on what he has done for us and given us, not by us. I mean, this is a beautiful reason why infant baptism is so gorgeous, because a child can't do anything. They're giving this incredible gift out of all the love and work of God who gives it to us. Because baptism reminds us that God chose us before the foundation of the world. God chose us even when Adam sinned. God chose to send his son. God chose to go to that cross for us. And on that cross, he chose us. And when he was suffering and died, he chose us. When he suffered and was begotten by the Father and sent to hell, he chose us in doing that. And he chose us in ascending. So we would know of his great love that we were chosen to be part of his family. God has adopted us. Paul says this in Romans 8:14. He says, for all who led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, but that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is exciting that the Spirit of God is not only a spirit of adoption, but the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit continues to remind you that you are God's child, whose you are and who you are. When you don't feel it, when you don't feel like it, when you sin, you fail, or the world comes against you, you are reminded again by the Spirit of God that is in you, that he has given you, that he's adopted with you, that he's legally bonded himself to through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the words of baptism, that he is yours, and it's not going to change. You are his child no matter what. So you sin. So what? God forgives you. His grace is greater. You're still his child. See, I think our world has put a tremendous unrealistic burden on children today. And the burden is that they need to discover to find their own identity. I mean, think about that. I can't even, it's hard to even kind of comprehend that. I get anxious just trying to pick out clothes. I can't imagine trying to pick out my own identity. Who am I? What's my purpose? What's my worth? What's my value? Do I matter or not? I got to try to define that. I got to try to create that, then make it fit into the culture for the culture to accept it, and that I may feel affirmed in that. That's what's going on. An ever-changing culture that's constantly moving and then manipulating, and so people are getting swung around and used and abused. I mean, it's really, I think it's really a form of child abuse that we're stealing the very core being of a child before it's even had a chance to enjoy life. And yet here's the Spirit of God that gives the greatest gift from the name above all names and says, you are my child. That's who you are. That's whose you are. You have a place where you're loved and accepted. You belong. No matter what. You're never alone. You're always in God's family. That's God's gracious invitation and work for us. And that's why he says this is a priority. This is a priority. And there's another place in Scripture where Jesus has another interaction to illustrate this. And in Luke 9, he says to another person, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, we don't know a lot about this man, but this man, I mean, his request seems reasonable. It seems good and honorable, doesn't it? Let me go bury my father. I mean, it's my father after all. Let me grieve and bury him. Let me carry out my religious duty as a Jew and my traditions that I should do as the oldest son and bury my father and take care of him. And we could look at it as a very honorable thing. We don't know a lot. But we also can look at the other side, because if he would bury his father and be there for the funeral and everything, then he would guarantee his inheritance. So we don't know if it's out of obligation, tradition, duty, or is it out of greed and wanting to get my inheritance. And look, if I'd be financially set, then I can follow you, Jesus. Let me put myself first. Whatever it is, Jesus comes back with this answer that's incredibly clear. It says, look, you can't put your own desires or your traditions before me. I am the priority. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. It's actually kind of a paradox. He's like saying, let the physical dead is the dead, and let the dead, meaning that you're spiritually dead. In fact, in the Greek there, it's kind of like O'Reilly? I can't remember. It's Kevin O'Reilly. Kevin in Shark Tank, who always says, you're dead to me, right? Basically, Jesus says, that's it. Like, you have no influence, nothing over me. You're dead to me if you go this way, if you reject me. There's a huge priority because of what God has done. And there's an incredible invitation, but there's yet a credible challenge that God will not settle for anything but being first. See, it's Jesus calling commands, number two, a commitment to God's will. Jesus says in Luke 14, 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Did he miss anybody out? He got them all, didn't he? But what does he mean by hate? I mean, I thought we were not supposed to hate people, especially family. Jesus is not calling us to hate, but what is he doing? He's creating an incredible contrast between what our love for him should look like versus our love for our family, even our spouse. Our love for him ought to outshine our love for our family, even our spouse, anyone else. In fact, they see such a gap that our love should be like this with him. That this should be on our hearts and minds. It should be vibrant in us. That our love for him, not just our love for our families, that's acceptable and okay. But no, I love my family. But yeah, I even love God even more than these. Because what is God's will? God's will. In John 6:40, Jesus says it pretty simply. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who looks at the Son believes. God's will is for everyone to believe. Now, when we say the word believe, we got to remember it's not just knowledge. Jesus did not call us to be scholars, but to be disciples. And by discipleship, that means a changing, transformation of our soul, of our heart, of our mind, of our life. Jesus is calling us and commanding us and challenging us to something greater as a disciple. It's a higher commitment than just being religious. It's easy to be religious. You could do religious stuff all the time. Heck, you could do religious stuff without even thinking. It could become rote. I mean, how many of you can say the Lord's Prayer and do something else at the same time? Because you can just say it. You don't even have to think about it. It's easy. You can do religious activities and say, look, I'm following Jesus, doing everything religious. No, he's called us in discipleship. That means that we are to, that spirit that he gives us is to lead our lives. And that spirit, what does it do? It crushes the heart. It exposes our sin. It awakens us. It directs us. It also renews us. It strengthens us. It moves us, compels us into loving him and others. But see, that's hard. That's tough. I can't control that. It controls me. And so we'd rather say, oh no, Christianity, it's a religion. It's about morality. It's about theology. See, we like those areas. Because when we talk about morality and theology, we get to be the decider what is true and what is not. We get to decide what is really, there's a lot of things that you can fit on morality, but this is what the morality that really counts. These other things don't count. Just by chance, those other things happen to be things that we're not good at. And when it's morality, it's great because it's convenient, because I can have tons of grace for me, but I don't have to have tons of grace for you. And I could judge you and your morality, and I can judge you and your theology, because it makes me feel better. See, more often than not, the trend in American Christianity is that we like to date Jesus and marry ourselves. Our commitments are to us first. And we act more as entitled children who deserve the right to be children of God, to have God work on our convenience and our schedule and how we want and like in our life, and not the way he wants. See, a way to see if this is true for you, you can ask this question yourself. When is the last time you said, man, God's word commands me to do this. I don't want to do it. I don't like to do it. But I have to do it no matter how much it hurts, because it's the right thing. It's God's will to do. I've been in ministry for 33 years, and I can count on one hand how many times I've heard, I don't want to, I don't like to, I wish I didn't have to, but I'm going to because it's God's will. That conversation sounds really familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like a conversation Jesus had with his Father. I don't want to, I don't like to. This is going to be painful. It's really going to hurt. If there's another way, I'd really like that to be another way, Father. But not my will, but your will. I think Jesus was grateful he did. Because Jesus knows God's will is always better. It might cost on the front end, but it's always better. So that's what Jesus says. Like, recognize them by their fruit. The fruit of your life is what you have offered. A tree offers fruit for others, not for itself. What is it that God is producing in you for others? That costs you? That takes from you? Because that's what fruit does to the tree. It draws out in order to give away. See, Jesus is calling and commanding, yes, a commitment to God's will, but also an accepting blended family. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one. God's grace is for everyone. Therefore, the church should be the most diverse and inclusive family. Cultural distinctions are irrelevant. What matters is adherence to God's will. That's why we gather. When we gather together, we say no judgment zone. Because this place is for everyone. Look, you don't like the way I dress. You may not like my accent. You like the food I like. You don't like my personality. That's fine. I don't like yours either. But I love you anyway because we're committed to God's will. That's what makes us family. Not that we like each everybody. The church is to be this place of grace that breaks all social barriers, that welcomes all believers as equal. The church should be this beautiful mosaic of broken glass of all shapes and sizes that's been sealed together by the Spirit, like cement that is brought together into the oneness of Christ and reflects his love to the world. Jesus' calling also commands us, number four, to love and encourage one another. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then we have the opportunity to let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith." I discovered this verse a little bit later in ministry, and just kind of maybe because I glanced over it, but it just really struck me because, you know, my heart, if you're around me enough, is those that are farther from Jesus. Like, I really care for people always really outside the church. You know, Jesus calls us to say, look, yeah, you're on mission. You're there to seek and save the lost. That's what God's heart is. But yet God says, look, you need to do good, especially to the household of faith. So I want to take a moment. I want to say thank you, Hope on the Beach Church. I want to say thank you for showing great love to our family, and especially our son, Jacob, who gets the opportunity to get ordained today. Our church and several individuals have provided support for him for many years. Through the seminary, many years through just life, let's put it that way, and then through seminary. And I thank you. It gives me great joy when I hear our church say, this is our church's son that we are sending to Boca. And what I mean by that is that we get to bless you and send you with the blessings of Hope. And that, man, like everything that Hope has poured into you, that you would take there and you would share there and you would pour into them as an extension of this ministry that's been, they ministered to you. And I just say thank you. I'm incredibly grateful for that. And that's what the church is to be, loving, doing good for each other. And it's been awesome and exciting to see our life groups at a whole different level, but not, and seeing what we call a 2 a.m. disciple, someone who's just loving unconditionally, who is there at any time, who can be present and meets a need and cares and has compassion and empathy for the other. And I see that happening more and more in our church as individuals come and needs come and people go and go individually. Nobody's sitting there going, I mean, when I first came here, it was like this. Hey, pastor, so-and-so has a need. You need to go take care of it. And now it's like, pastor, so-and-so, I want you to know, so-and-so has this need. I did this, but I think you should be aware of what's going on in her life. That's a huge shift. And that's the way the church is supposed to be. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:15, he says this, "Rather, speaking of truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow, so it builds itself up in what? Love, right? Look, you can do church, and you can do church well. You can make a great production, but you can't be a church without love. The church, at its core, is love, is relationships. We got to be that first. You can try to reach the world, but if you can't love your neighbor, you're nothing. And so thank you, Hope, for being that loving church and community. So let's just kind of boil it down to some takeaways. To summarize, the bottom line is this. Jesus is calling us to radical discipleship. That's the challenge. And belonging to a loving, supportive community, which is the invitation, but also part of the challenge. Like, he's brought us in. He's given you a right to this family. But in his family, it's a calling for radical discipleship. And the challenge is this with this. We want the belonging in a loving, supportive community without the radical discipleship. I want a loving family. I'll tell you, people come to church and they expect a loving family. They think they have the right for a loving family. I mean, people come knocking at this door expecting a loving family just to hand them whatever they want. They feel like they're entitled to it. But they don't want to work for it. They don't want to cultivate it. See, many people call Hopewell Beach Church their family. Their church family. And there's good reason. They have been blessed by God through Hope and have been extended part of this church. And they've been extended invitations to become a member, to become a formal part of this church, to have the right to say, I'm a member of this church. And they have rejected it, not followed it. See, we all like the benefits of a church family without the commitment. And Jesus says, no. If you're really going to have a loving family, it takes that commitment, it takes that radical discipleship. And it creates confusion because that's what I just said. You can't have belonging and loving support without radical discipleship. I mean, Sunday's great, but you got to get past Sunday to really get into the loving family, to really experience that and get past Sunday in your discipleship. And to do that, it involves commitment to Jesus, his family, and mission. It's very interesting. The Bible talks about a reunion in heaven. And I think often when you say, oh, there's going to be a family reunion in heaven, everybody kind of thinks of their own family. But I want you to realize when you go to heaven, there's only going to be one family, Christ's family. Jesus prioritized the church family over ours. What he's doing, he's giving us a foretaste of what heaven's going to be. That here we have all these people that are not of our blood, not committed by relationship, but out of the love of God and the Spirit of God that is in them, that love us unconditionally and share that love with us, and that we share in this love of Christ and this unity with him together that is even far greater than even our bloodlines bring us. He's given us a foretaste of what heaven is like. So here's the thing to think about. The pool is only as deep as you're willing to go. The pool is only deep as you're willing to go. Right? You know this. If you jump in the shallow end of 3 foot, it's 3 foot. If you jump at the deep end at 8 foot, it's 8 foot. Or whatever in between. It's only as deep as you're willing to go in the pool. So many churches, I think, look like several pool parties I've had. We invite people to a pool party, and it says on the invitation, come to a pool party and swim. Bring a bathing suit. Bring a towel. We will be swimming and having food. And what happens? People come to a pool party with no swimsuit, no towel, and no intention whatsoever to get in that pool. But they'll stand by the pool. They'll look at the pool and talk about how great the pool looks. And they'll even talk about past pool experiences, how they had swim before. And they'll even cheer on a few of them to decide to jump in. Good for you. But they never get in the pool. That's what the church looks like today. You've been given a swimsuit. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You got everything you need to be in the pool, and yet we don't go in. We stay on the outside. Oh, I think it's a little cold today. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to stay over here in my lounge chair. And we watch a few. You were made, created, and redeemed for more. And see, the problem is you don't even know the more because you're not in the pool. You're just on the deck. And you can't know until you get in the pool. You got to commit. You only get as much out as you put in. And so the question is, are you willing to get in? Are you willing to go to deep end? I realize that's a big question. I just want to ask if you're willing to get in. Are you willing to get over yourself? See, because I think part of the reason people don't get in a pool is because they go, I don't look good in a bathing suit. See, you don't get committed to a church because you are afraid people will see what you really look like. And you are avoiding discipleship and you're avoiding what it means to have the grace of God really applied to your life and to grow to be Christ. And you're missing what it means to follow Jesus. You're missing it. Guess what? It's a no judgment zone. We all got bad spots. Let's stop faking it on Sunday. Let's get in the pool. Let's experience His love and grace. Let's experience what it's like to have a church around you who builds you up and holds you up and helps you to grow more like Christ. Like Spirit, that blessing is in you and around others. Let's get on the mission of God's will that everyone will be saved. Everyone gets a chance to know Jesus. So God's grace is extending you an invitation and a challenge. And the question is, will you take the next steps? That's the question. Let's pray. Hey, Father, I thank you for your amazing grace that is so profound. And we take it for such granted. It's so easy just to say, oh, yeah, there's grace for that. But the price it took to pay for that grace, the fact that I truly don't deserve it and you lavish us with it, you give it so freely that we get to a point where we're just entitled. We should just be forgiven because we're just so good. And we forget how much we truly need you. So, Father, don't let us take your gifts for granted. Give us the courage to be vulnerable and to step into the pool. Give us the courage to take a next step of commitment, and wherever we're at, that we move forward with you, that we could be in this radical alignment of your discipleship. It might be hard. It might be costly. It might be painful at first, but there is a blessing that we won't regret on the other side because you, God, are in it. And you work. And you're amazing. And so, Lord, as your children, it's an honor and privilege to be able to call, be your child, and know that you hear our prayers. And you know them before we pray, but we pray them knowing that when we ask, we get to see you answer them. I mean, today we prayed for a breeze on the beach because when we got there, it was sculpturing. And by the time of worship, you sent a breeze. You heard our prayer and answered. And so, God, with great confidence, we go to you and we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We have an opportunity to continue our worship, and as we do, we just get to be a children of God. We get to do what God invites us and challenges us to do by bringing our tithes and offerings to Him out of a love for Him and honoring and prioritizing Him above all. Say, God, look, you are the one we bow down and worship. And so in your worship folder is an offering envelope. You have that opportunity to use that, or you can use a text to give or online. All those other things are all safe means as a way that we can continue to worship Him. Also, in your worship folder is that connection card, and hopefully you had opportunity to fill out the front. But on the back side, we just invite you to respond and share with us today. If you're celebrating your God's faith or growth in faith, if you've not been baptized, please talk to us. We love to talk with you or pray with you after service. Also, we have large life group going on during the week, a time of Bible study, dinner, Bible study, and fellowship. Encourage you to take an opportunity of those. Details are in your bulletin. We have a plan to connect with the bonfire coming up. Really excited. We'll have a chance to gather and be over in an inlet as we continue to expand our presence there with a worship on a new worship service on the beach over in Inlet Beach. And we are purposely doing the bonfire over there so we as a community go and love and extend that love to that community. Also, if you'd like to take that next step as we talk about today about getting in the pool, we have that opportunity with partnership and membership. And so we love to explain that and walk you through that. And also, man, thank you. Thank you, thank you for all those who've already gone and helped with the foster families. It is awesome to hear the stories and see encouraged by so many people doing that. And there's another opportunity coming up and details in your bulletin. I really encourage you, please take an opportunity to be a buddy What a great ministry that is, and opportunity we have to share Christ's love. So we do this here is as we continue our worship, you're invited to just bring your offerings and your connection cards up front and place them in the plates on your respective sides.
He became sin, he knew no sin, he might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing.